cry, reaching out to those in darkness.
Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captive, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations.
Done. Got a lot done.
By your grace, Samson.
Thank you, Samuel. Did you go car hunting yesterday?
Thank you, James.
Oh, no.
What did you look at?
You're so welcome. I need.
Like brand spanking new or 12 months old.
How?
Jay, are we doing the first two songs together?
Yeah, brilliant.
One, two, one. One, two, one, two. Can you hear me? Am I coming out of speakers, Joe? Okay, folks, great to see you. Go and grab your coffee now. We're going to start in a minute. Okay. Boaz, go and grab your seats. Good morning. Thank you, Boaz.
Good morning.
Good for my son there. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Jez.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, Jez.
It's great to be together. It's great to meet together in the name of the Lord. It's great to meet the Lord together. And we're going to start together by worshiping. But I'm gonna, as we worship, I'm just going to read a psalm or part of a psalm together. This is from Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love, a steadfast love, endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? The answer, no one. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. If there were 1,000 days and we spoke forever about the things of God, how wonderful he is, we would never, ever complete the glories and the greatness and the goodness of God. And it's with that sort of heart that's filled with joy and excitement that we're going to stand and worship together the one who is, who was, and will always be our Lord and our Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's stand together and worship and declare our salvation in him. Let's stand.
All right. Can you all hear me? Can you hear me?
Well, you need to speak into it.
Hello?
Yes.
Might take yourself a bit. Oh, hi. Thank
be back together for the new year, looking forward to what the Lord has for us as a fellowship, as a church, what he's going to do amongst us. Our greatest desire is to glorify God and honor his name. Why? Because we know that in Christ, people are satisfied. And without Christ, people are not satisfied. And so we know that there is a priority for us that the gospel, which means good news, is known. Mm-hmm. And we know what the gospel is through the Bible. There's no other way that we know the good news of Jesus Christ. Through the Bible. Sometimes because we have now received the Bible in our own tongue and language, it's available to us. I don't know how many copies you've got. I've got multiple copies of multiple, you know, translations, even a Greek one, which I don't understand, in the New Testament. I've even got one on my phone. In fact, I've got all of them on my phone. All of them that were ever written, I can get on my phone. Sometimes we take it for granted, don't we, that these are the very words of God, precious, spoken, and powerful. When he speaks, what he asks for, what he speaks, gets done. And so when he speaks through his word and we listen to it, his perfect will for us is completed as we let it speak to us. So I'm excited to come to the word. And we're going to be in a series in 2 Timothy. Okay, now I've got some little handouts for you. I don't know if you've come across this. You should look this up on the internet because it's a great thing, which is, it's called the Bible Project, okay? And just take one and pass one on, make sure everyone's got one. And what they've done lots of little videos to explain the theme and stories that are taking place in the different Bible letters and books. And then what they do is they take those and they've put those into kind of a cartoon form, which also acts as an overview to the book. So this is something really helpful just to keep into your Bible as we're going through this series up to Easter, just to give you a bit of perspective. And I've been encouraging you guys, read the book. Read the book, yeah? If you read it, your hearts will come prepared because you'll know what I'm saying. If you don't, then you'll definitely get something out of it because the Lord will speak, okay? But it won't be as much as you can hold if you are familiar with what we're talking about. It's a very short letter. It's, in my Bible, only 3.5 pages long. Very easy to read. Hopefully simple to understand. So I want to encourage you to do that. So if you've got your Bibles, please open them. We just want to encourage you to have your Bibles open so you can see the words that I'm speaking. There will be slides on the screen as well, but they will not have all of the stuff that you need on there. Let's read it together, and we're going to be looking at verses 1-5 this morning. Okay, so if somebody finds it, does it want to tell other people what it is in the church Bible? 854 in the church Bible. So there's some on the table. If you've got Bible, please open them and you can see. So this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. He says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says this, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So here's Paul's introduction to his letter to Paul, to Timothy. And he writes to him this kind of private letter, as most of these sort of letters were, to Timothy, who is his beloved child in the faith, someone who he has an affection for. So this is not like a business letter. This is a pastoral letter. It's a ministerial letter, but it's a private letter, but it is for public consumption. And we maybe don't understand this because when we write private letters, we think private letters are for us and therefore we'd put them away in a box and then we'll come across them when we're clearing out our eaves and we'll realize we've got thousands of letters that we'll probably never read again, but we're keeping them just in case we do want to look back over our lives, as I found out clearing out the eaves over Christmas. But it was for public consumption. It's for other people to listen in and hear what he has got to say to Timothy. Now, Paul, at this time, and if you want to look on your sheet, he is almost seemingly in disgrace. He isn't, but seemingly he's in disgrace. And he talks about how other people have turned away from him. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, you are aware of that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among among whom are Phlagelus and Hermogenes. If I've said that right, Hermogenes. Right, okay. And so there are people who thought that Paul's imprisonment in Rome, or his imprisonment again in Rome, was a disgrace. How could an apostle, somebody appointed with the will of God, be in prison? Surely, if we're appointed by God, surely if we are people who are esteemed in position like Paul was, an apostle to the Gentiles, surely God will make things go well for him. And so they have turned away from him, and yet Paul sees it completely differently. Paul sees it as part of the will of God. That's what he says. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's saying, I didn't become apostle by my own reckoning. I didn't choose to become an apostle. He called me to be an apostle. It was his will that I would do this work, and therefore it is his will that I'm in prison. And he says, according to the promise of the life. Well, what is the promise of the life? Well, Jesus tells us that if we follow him, we will endure suffering. So he's saying, look, here's the evidence that I am the apostle, not that I'm in disgrace, but God's grace is coming to me as I'm suffering for him in chains. Don't abandon me, Timothy, as some of the other people do. And as we think across this world today, there are people who love Jesus who are in chains. Do you know that? We're not in chains, are we? The only chains that we're in, the chains that we create for ourselves. Yes, our government may not necessarily be pro-Christianity at this time. In fact, they may be leaning against it in case they may seem to be biased. But nothing in comparison to the people who are following Jesus. The way of the life of Jesus will often lead to suffering, or will inevitably lead to suffering. And Paul is saying, it's by the will of God. God's will is that I might suffer. Why? So that in my suffering, he might be glorified. That in my suffering, I might come to value, cherish, love Jesus all the more. Why? Because only he can help me. This is the truth that we have known from the beginning, Timothy. This is the truth I have told you. Hold on to this truth. Don't abandon the truth because of my circumstance. No, hold on to the truth that has been entrusted to you. And as Paul writes this letter, it's almost, well, it is, and it does turn out to be, his last will and testimony ministerially. He's passing on to Timothy, one of his mentees, the very last things that he wants him to know about what it means to be a minister of the gospel. And we are all ministers of the gospel. I might be called the minister or the reverend or whatever, pastor or whatever, but we are all ministers of reconciliation. We're all ministers of the truth, and that has been entrusted to us like it's been entrusted to Timothy. And he wants Timothy to know two very important things of which the whole letter sort of flows out from, and it's this, and I want you to hear this. If we guard the gospel truth, the truth of Jesus Christ crucified for sins, repentance and faith, then that leads to new life, then the church will be built. Let me say that again. If we guard the gospel truth, the church will be built. So Paul's desire in life and his death was always the same. He wanted the gospel to go out. That's why he went to the Gentiles. That's why he went around on these missionary journeys. He was desperate for people to know Jesus because he knew it was the truth. And he guarded the truth. He protected the truth. He rejected people who would come in and say, well, it's Jesus plus or it's Jesus minus, or in this case, the resurrection has already happened. He's saying, no, the truth is the fountain from where all the blessing comes out from. If you change the truth, you don't have blessing. You have something else. Now, we're not talking about minor disagreement. When is Jesus going to come again? Is there going to be a rapture? We don't know those things. We can hazard a guess from Scripture. We can put our best hope in those things. We're talking about who Jesus was, what he did, and what it produces in our life now, in the past, now, and in the future. And Paul was concerned for Timothy as he's dying that he would be passing on the baton. And what Paul speaks to Timothy, history has told us is true. Every denomination that has sprung up, that has wandered from the truth, has always ended up in decline or declining or death. Sometimes we think it's about what we do, the mode. Well, yes. You know, Paul is going to tell Timothy some of the things that flow out of putting your trust in the truth of the gospel. How that's going to look like in real life. But if we don't hold that truth of what Jesus did, then we make him powerless. Let's not dethrone the gospel. Let's not diminish its power. No, let's pass it on in its fullness. Paul knows he's going to die soon. He knows his life is up. He wants to make sure that there is a gospel legacy. And as a church, and as people, we should be concerned with gospel legacy. We should not just be concerned with our own walk with Jesus. We should be concerned with those who are yet to come and receive and be part of that legacy, and the future generations going forward, that the kingdom of God would continue to grow, that we faithfully pass on. Paul saw himself as this relay runner who was passing on the baton to the next generation. He'd run the race well, and now what would be left? What would be his legacy? What would be the succession? So Paul passes on to Timothy. Here's what you need to remember, Timothy. Here's the most important things. So I've got just one point today with a few sub-points. And it's this for us as a church. For the gospel to be guarded and for the church to be built in future generations, firstly, we must cherish gospel legacy. What do I mean by cherish gospel legacy? Well, cherish means to protect and to care for someone lovingly. It means also to hold something dear, and it means to keep something in one's mind, some future hope, some ambition. So here, when we talk about cherishing gospel legacy, what I mean is that there is a past, present, and future dimension to this. We must cherish the legacy of the past and from whom we've received it. We must cherish, hold dear, the passing on of that in the present to other people so that they might be able to pass it on. And then we must keep in mind that the future goal is not just our own walk with Jesus, but it is the truth going out. There are things that we do, there are things that we work towards, there's a trajectory that we're on that we sometimes will never see the fruit of. We do not know what the fruit of this church will be in future generations. It may be that the Lord would take this and scatter it and use it to multiply people across the world. We don't know. But we must keep that in mind, that it's the legacy of the gospel, not our own legacy. It's the legacy of God and his glory that is significant and not our own. And he is going to highlight in chapter 3, verse 16 onwards, the centrality of the word of God. There is no gospel legacy without trusting in the word. Yeah? Without believing the word. Okay? We've got to be word-based people. People who live our lives according to the word, not according to the world, not according to our own eyes and our own minds, but according to the truth and the reality that the word brings into our lives. And he says this, some of these words are well known to us, some of them may not be. But as for you, this is Paul talking to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learnt it, and how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings, that's scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is concerned not with his own legacy, but with the gospel's legacy, for the growing of the church, for the coming of the kingdom. And he reminds Timothy that he has been part of this legacy in two ways. Firstly, he reminds him of the relationship that he has with Paul as his mentor. So to cherish gospel legacy, Paul says, cherishing the gospel legacy of godly mentors. Timothy, he says to Timothy, my beloved child, he says in his first letter, my child in the faith. This is a personal relationship between Timothy, this young man, yes, young in the faith, and this older, seasoned man. And Paul says, look, I've received this. He says, I serve God as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. This is an intimate relationship. One of the ways in which the gospel legacy can be passed on is through the intimate relationships that we have with those who have been walking the walk longer than we have. Walking the walk faithfully longer than we have. There are people who have been walking the walk longer than we have that we should not imitate. In fact, from the very beginning, they've struggled to walk it, but not in a struggle in a failing way. And we shouldn't. So sometimes, I'm not saying it's always older people. We're talking about mature people who are faithful in walking for the Lord. We should gather those people around us. We should have those people in our minds. This is a personal relationship. He says, I remember your tears, Timothy. He was there. He was present. He'd taken this young Timothy under his wing and into his affections. He said, I can't wait to see you. I long for you to come. Please come quickly before I die. You're a joy to me, Timothy. This is a sort of intimate relationship of desire for this person to profit. So, if you get the opportunity, cherish the privilege of mentorship if it's granted to you. Cherish the privilege of mentorship if it's granted to you. Faithful Christians are like gold dust. People who have walked the ways of Jesus over years. They're seasoned. They're battle-hardened. They've gone through the valleys and they've been on the mountaintops. They can give you a perspective that you do not yet have. They are those who will take you under their wing and mature you as spiritual children. Their affection for you is genuine and they want you to prosper, and they want you to prosper in the word and through the word in your life with Christ, enjoying Christ as they have. They so love Jesus that they want you to love Jesus as much as they love Jesus. If it's granted to you, cherish that opportunity. Cherish an opportunity. Our gospel communities are a place where we can get to know one another. There's much of what we do in gospel communities and much that we desire to do through DNA groups that does a lot, that is much like mentorship, where we genuinely desire for that person to prosper. So I'm not saying there's one special person in your life and that the relationship with that person and you just go to that person. No. Raising children is a community project. Okay, the responsibility is for parents to bring up their children, but it's a community project. We're all part of that process. Boaz will come to see what Christ is like, not just through me and Joe, but through you guys as he watches and he sees you. And I want that and I love that. But sometimes there are people who in our lives who have a special place, or at least we have a special place with them, and they nurture us like children. Choose a mentor wisely if it's granted to you. Paul took Timothy, Titus, and others along with him. He shared his life with them. They got to see what it was like to be mentored, not merely by just a telephone conversation. There was something about them watching Paul and watching Timothy that was the genuine context for where mentorship is fruitful and effective. The bottom line is we all need people to speak into our lives, and we need wise people to speak into our lives. So many times I've come across people who received advice from people, and it's bad advice. It's just bad advice. There's a lot of bad advice in Christendom out there, I'm sorry to say. You've got to choose wisely. You want to find someone who's committed to the word. Not what they think, yeah? Not their opinions, but they want to point you to Christ and they want you to prosper. They love the Lord more than they love anything else. Those are the people that are gold dust. Seek them out. Ask them to speak into your life. But secondly, if you will, grant the privilege of mentorship. Grant the privilege of mentorship. This truth that we have that is a treasure has got to be passed on. It's got to be passed on from one generation to another. We have all got to take part of it. There's no bystanders, okay? This is not a hospital for the sick where we're going to provide you with a service. No. It's sick people caring for sick people. Yeah? And the medicine they've got is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is making them all well. You might think, well, I'm not mature enough to be a mentor. Well, pass on what you do know. Keep to the word. Don't veer off. Just pass on what you know. There are people in your lives who don't know anything about Jesus. You can pass it on to them. You can share. You can mentor them, if that's the right way of describing it, into Christ. You can help them understand the life that they have and what's going on in it and how Christ is the answer to that and how Christ can bring the full fulfillment of their desires and their hopes. This is not a corporate program or classroom activity. This is life on life stuff. Now, there will come a time when you've done some life on life stuff that maybe you will mentor people who are no longer in your life, and that is okay. And this is what's happening here with Paul. He is mentoring from a distance. Why? Because they've had to part company, and they no longer are together. This might happen for us. We may build really close relationship with somebody in our gospel community, and maybe they go off to plant another gospel community, or maybe they go off to another place in the country or another country being sent by God on mission as his people. That mentorship can still continue because we know something about each other. Don't just pick somebody that you don't know. Because how will they really understand your context? Now, there are times where one-off periods of time where that might be fruitful, maybe because they've got a specialist subject in an area that you are struggling with that we don't have within the body. But this is a body activity. This is something that we should be doing one from. There's enough mature believers or maturing believers or believers who love the Lord to take care of each other. And of course, there will be people outside who have specific and special insight into our lives because of the past. Let them speak into your life also. So Paul here says, look, one of the ways in which that gospel legacy can be passed on, one of the ways we can cherish it is cherish the opportunity to be mentored, cherish the opportunity to mentor someone else. And that's what he says that he's done for Paul. But then secondly, he says, cherish Well, actually, that should have changed up here, sorry. Cherish the gospel legacy of godly parents or family. So often when I hear people share their testimony who are Christians, they start also who were brought up in a Christian family, they often start with an apology. So I was brought up in a Christian family. I'm sorry for that. I want to apologize that I wasn't completely lost all the time without any light in my life. I want to apologize to you so you can understand that God has really worked in my life. I know I've had a head start over you, but I just want to apologize. Don't apologize for your heritage. Don't apologize for godly parents and family. If it was granted to you, celebrate it. Celebrate it. When you give your testimony, say, I had the privilege of being shown what God was like from a very early age. And it wasn't perfect, but I am thankful for it. We don't do that. I don't understand why not. It's a privilege, it's an honor. And isn't it the goal of which we all want? I don't want Boaz to sit there going, oh, I'm really sorry that my daddy loved Jesus. No, I want him to go, I love Jesus because I see Jesus in my dad. So it's a bit, it doesn't make any sense, does it, to apologize for our own upbringing if we happen to have the privilege of being our family sharing Christ with us? No, we should celebrate it. It isn't a better start or a worse start in the sense of, you know, this is now better than that. We just celebrate it because it was our privilege. It was our joy that our parents showed us something about what God was like. Interesting, these words. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is the goal that their parents had for Timothy. Was a sincere faith. And this sincere faith means without wax. Yeah? Without wax. It means that this faith was pure and good and right. And he says it dwelt, it took up residence. Yeah? So I remind you of your sincere faith, your faith that is without wax, that was first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. To see that gospel legacy being passed on, to see how important it is that we pass it on from one generation to another, because Timothy was the beneficiary of a faith lived by past generations. I count it a privilege that my grandfather or fathers, my grandparents, were like first generation Christians. I have reaped the benefit of their sincere faith. I know my grandfather prayed, and my grandmother prayed for us definitely weekly, sometimes daily. And I know that they were faithful in doing those things because they valued those things. I know they just weren't just telling me that they did, but really they weren't. No, they had a sincere faith. They had a faith that was real. And then that was passed on to my two parents, who both had godly parents. And they showed me something about what it meant to follow Christ. I remember opening up the Bible with my mum often, more than my dad, but with my mum, you know, when I was a young boy, just and her helping me read through things like, I don't know if you come across things like Tops, and I don't know if other people have done things like that, like a little magazine that kids get and you can do stuff in there. I remember my mum sitting with me, you know, every night, and me praying on my knees before bed. These were things that when I look back now, I should thank God for. If you've had the privilege of parents or grandparents who have loved Jesus and who have showed you what it means to follow Jesus, you should celebrate it. You should thank them. Have you ever thought about maybe writing a letter. Of course, we can do it in person, but sometimes it's nice to have the fullness written down. Maybe if that's your case, if that's the case, why not write them a letter? Why not thank them in person and say, I am thankful because of these things. Now, there will be things that our parents didn't do well and our grandparents didn't show Christ in his fullness. That's okay. We don't need to thank them for things they didn't do. We can just thank them for the things that they did do. It doesn't take away that we got to hear about Jesus in the midst of their own imperfections. Cherish the privilege of having godly parents and godly family if it's granted to you. But also, cherish the privilege of being godly parents and family if it's granted to you. We want our children to know about Jesus. There's nothing more I desire for Mary, for Ezra, than Boaz, than knowing Jesus. Nothing. I'm not interested in what they do in their life, what job they have, how many houses, where they live, what car they have. I'm not interested in any of that. My only desire is they know Jesus. And I have to think about how I might help them come to know Jesus in the midst of my own walk with Jesus, which is faltering and failing at times. Paul gives us a little bit of an insight as he describes what he has done as a mentor, and it seems to me that the same things that we would do as a mentor are the same things that we would do as a parent. We want to fan into flame. So here are some practical things for us to do, whether we are those who are mentoring or those who have the opportunity to pass it on to our parents, Firstly, stir your affection for Christ. Stir your own affection for Christ. If you're passionate about something, other people will start to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. How passionate I am about Tottenham, but I support Tottenham. Boaz, by God's grace, is already talking about Tottenham and supporting Tottenham. Okay? He's passionate about it. How much more passionate are we about, or can we be about Christ? If we're spiritual parents or natural parents, we want our children, our mentees, to see that we love Jesus more than anything else. This is the key, our own affections for Jesus. There's some practical things that we should do, but nothing is more powerful than a life lived for Christ. Because when our affections are stirred, then our actions are stirred. It starts that way. We don't want to show them, okay, here's how we serve the homeless. I'm going to teach you now, Boaz, how to serve the homeless. Come with me and I'll model for you. I want to show him that, but I want him to show that there's a sincere, without wax faith, yeah, that's passionate about Jesus, says, we need to help these people. Why? Because Christ loves them. Yeah? Christ loves them. So we need to stir our affections for Christ. Secondly, that we should desire godly ambition over burdensome expectation. I've said this before. This is not my words. Godly ambition is different than burdensome expectation. Yeah? Sometimes in relationships, whether it's mentees or friendships or children, we're like, I need you to do that. Because when you do that, I will have comfort, I will have peace, I will have satisfaction. And if you don't do that, you're going to make me upset. And therefore, I'm going to put things into place to make sure you do that. That's overburdensome expectation. It's saying, you need to please me. Well, we don't teach our children that. We don't teach anybody to please us. We want godly ambition. We say, we want you to be the person of God that God has made you to be with your unique character, yeah? And we want for you to love Jesus more and more and more, and whatever that looks like, praise the Lord. But really, I want you to come to know Jesus more than anything else. That's my godly ambition for you. And it should be our godly ambition for all of us. We don't want people to just to obey us. We want them to obey Jesus. We want them to trust Jesus. Of course, there are some practical things that God would have us do. Yet, we don't want to use those to satisfy ourselves, but to satisfy God. Paul says that he prays day and night. We should be praying for those that we love and care about. We should be praying for our children. We should be praying for our friends' children. We should be praying for each other in our gospel communities. We should be praying for those in our DNA group. He describes it like it's a constant reality in his life, that he is remembering it in Timothy, in his affections, and that's flowing out in prayer. Have you thought about putting together a little prayer card of ways in which you'd like to see Christ more in someone that you care about, whether it be your children or friends? That's one of the things that we've started doing. Is praying for Boaz, praying for Mary, praying for Ezra. Here are things we want to see in you. Here's things that we see that you're struggling with. We don't change them on a weekly basis. We're like, these are the things for the year. So this is a good opportunity to do this, to take some time out, to say, okay, what am I going to pray for in this person that that I'd love to see by the end of this year? So, we pray that Mary would not have a spirit of fear or timidity, but she would have a confidence that only comes from Jesus. And she wouldn't worry about what other people think. Oh, I want to pray for that for her. And as I keep on praying, the Holy Spirit will do the work. The Holy Spirit will lead us to know what to pray for people. And then finally, which I think is the key part to all of this, we should fill our children's minds and hearts and soul with the knowledge of God. We want them to know God through his word. We want to get them into reading his word, understanding his word, whether that be through describing the stories of the Bible and what they mean to younger children who can't yet read, or for us, encouraging one another to be in the Word. The Word is the fuel, it's the truth, it's the reality, it's the anchor that helps us to grow. Without it, we will not grow. Whatever exercise we do, whatever effort we expel, if we don't have the Word dwelling in us, if it doesn't nourish us, if we're not keen for it to feed us, how will we really know what the truth of the gospel is? How will it ever speak to us day by day? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the treasure that we need to pass on. It's the gospel that needs to be guarded, that will build the church in future generations. Let's pass it on. If we're granted the opportunity to be mentored or to mentor, let us do it. If we're granted the opportunity and the privilege to receive a godly heritage, let's celebrate it and thank it and be thankful for it. And if we have the opportunity to give someone else a spiritual heritage, let us take that responsibility serious. As I said before, as parents, it's our responsibility to bring Boaz, Mary, and Ezra up in the ways of the Lord. But it's your responsibility to support us. We all have a part to play in this succession thing, in this gospel legacy. Let us not just be focused on the here and now, but let us be focused on the gospel going from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, that the plans and the purposes of God would be fulfilled through our faithful carrying of the baton at this time. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that we have received. We thank you that your word is truth and it speaks truth to us, and we count it as a privilege to know you, and we want other people to know you. May our perspective be for your kingdom. May our perspective be for your glory. Father, we know that we cannot do it in our own strength, but we can only do it by your Spirit. Teach us your ways, stir our affections for you, that we might fulfill and discharge the joyous duty of passing on the truth to the next generation. We pray this in your name. Amen.